Who knew that just 10 weeks ago we would start a series called The Fascinating Phrases from Philippians, and we'd preach all 10 messages, but the building would be empty? Yet I can't remember in our history as a church over the last 28, 29 years when the church has been more full. We have been full with expectation, anticipation. We've been full with hope and with ministry opportunities. Indeed, the church has left the building. We've been doing ministry over this time, and who knew that there would be a COVID season where we'd have to consider having church in our homes, in our apartments, with our phones or our TVs. Or like my family, we sit there and watch the big screen with each other and our animals. It may be the first time I've actually had church with my family at the same time in decades. So think about that. Well, what about church reentry? You know, the governor of our state has said, you know, we can come out of our homes. Our county executives are deciding and have decided different ways to come back into church worship. Some have decided that maybe the best thing to do is an outdoor service. Well, at Bridgeway, we are going to do a phase one, phase two, phase three in the building. And it's not until we feel like all of the protocols have been met with regard to sanitation, with regard to social distancing, we will open up for a church service in some way, shape, or form when the time is right. So just be patient, be prayerful, and stay connected to our website so that you can check out the details of when that's going to happen. But we're in no rush. We have our broadcast services, which are going to continue no matter what, and we may phase in one, two, or three services over the months to come. But we'll take it one week at a time, one prayer at a time. You stay safe and stay healthy and get ready for this word, because it ends the 10-week series. And the fascinating phrase from Philippians that we're going to talk about today is Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go into your word, we pray that your word would go into us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, in 2006, we moved to the property here in Columbia, Maryland on Red Branch Road. And of course, we were out in tents outside for a while, and then we moved into the building. But there was a unique business situation we had to deal with when we took over this building. You see, the building was under a 12-year lease, and the people who were leasing the building still had 3 years left. So while we were coming in 2006, it wouldn't be until 2009 that we could purchase the building if we wanted. So we signed a leasing contract for like 12 years in 2006. But as soon as the building would become available in 2009, September 2009, we would have the rights of first refusal, as they call it, meaning we'd be the first ones to be able to purchase the building if we wanted to purchase it. What that meant, though, is that we were in a lease, and we needed to do renovations on the building to make it inhabitable for worship services. We wanted to put in a performing arts theater, the state-of-the-art performing arts theater in the county. We wanted to make sure that certain pillars were moved, $100,000 a pillar. We wanted to make sure we had a lobby and we had offices. So it took a lot of work, and we invested over $3.5 million just to get the theater done. But here was the problem. We could not get a loan from any bank. Why? Well, 12 banks came in. They sat in our conference room. They told us why we could not get the loan to do the work. And even though we showed them all of our financials and we showed that I had been here long enough that they could trust that I was not going to be going anywhere, all of that took place and all that was a part of the calculus that banks needed. But here is the one thing we didn't have: collateral. You see, if you buy a property and default on it, they can take the property from you. It's called collateral. But how do you get a loan for several million dollars on a building you don't own, you're leasing? So every bank Sorry, we can't give it to you. Sorry, we can't give it to you. 12 different rejections. But then one bank said this: if you can get people to put their homes up for the loan so that if you default at Bridgeway Community Church, we can take the equity in their homes, we'll use their homes as collateral. Well, come on. Who do you think's going to do that? And so you want me, pastor at 40 years old, to go to people in my church and ask them to put their homes up so that we could secure the building on Red Branch Road? Well, I'll tell you a little bit more about that story in just a bit. But what I want to talk to you about is this passage that truly is a fascinating phrase from Philippians. And at that age 40, I had to truly believe this verse, that my God would supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And my scenario was the church building. What's your scenario? It can be at your home with regard to paying your mortgage. It can be your kids' school debt. It can be putting your kids in a Montessori school or in a private school. It could be paying your car note. It could be buying groceries and getting food. The reality is we all have certain needs. And can we lean on this fascinating phrase from Philippians? Well, you know, we have been doing church ministry for many, many years, and we've had to watch God over and over and over again come through for us. But this passage teaches us that while Paul, the writer of the book of Philippians, is writing to these Philippian Christians, talking to them about their strength and their needs. Thank you, Pastor Eli, for preaching last week. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And Pastor Gary, thank you. And Julie Heiliger, thank you. The reality is, as we teach these passages, Paul is writing to encourage these Philippian Christians. But one of the things he wants to say to really encourage them is that while I was out doing ministry, you were the only church that funded me. No other church would fund me. But because you were generous with your resources, I was able to do ministry and advance the gospel of Jesus. If you'll get your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4, we'll pick it up at verses 15 and 16. This is what the Apostle Paul says in verse 15. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. So the Philippian church was the only church that was so generous that they would support Paul in his journey. You know, during this COVID season, I'm so grateful for our church because we support missionaries all around the world. Yes, we do ministry right here. Yes, we feed people every single week. But I want you to know, Bridgeway, because of your generosity, not only are we ministering the gospel at Bridgeway Community Church in Columbia, Maryland, and in Reisterstown, Maryland, but throughout the world because of your generosity. We have ministries in Kenya and Malaysia and Mexico and Peru and Haiti and Jordan and Thailand. In fact, we've got a couple in Thailand that came from our church many years ago, Don and Judy Stinnett, and we sent them to Thailand, and they work there in the red light district. And as they work there, they provide care packages for the women that are working, and they do salons during the day, and they care for their children because many of these prostitutes have children. And because of the work of Don and Judy, who are loving these people in the name of Jesus, and because of your support, they have a thriving ministry where these women are coming to Bible studies, their children are being cared for, and there's a vibrant kids ministry where we can touch the children for the Lord Jesus Christ with God's word. So what is it about this passage in chapter 4 of Philippians that we need to see? I'll tell you what it is. I want you to see three divine equations. Three divine equations. verse 17, verse 18, and verse 19. Equation number one, when you give to God by meeting the needs of others, it is credited into your divine account in heaven. Want me to say that again? When you give to God by meeting the needs of others, it is credited into your divine account in heaven. In other words, when I meet the needs of someone else, God actually keeps the books. Check out verse 17. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Did you see what Paul said? He says, you're the only church that gave me money, but you need to know it's not just that I wanted your money, but I know that when you bless me, God credits it to your account. That's what it says. It is credited into your account. What God is trying to teach us is his divine equation. And divine equation number one is that when I meet the needs of other people in God's name, in Jesus's name, it's credited to my account. In other words, friends, when you give to God at Bridgeway, when you give to God to meet the needs of other people outside of Bridgeway, when you give to God for the advancement of the gospel, you get the profit. You get the profit. It's as if you're making an investment into a divine account and God pays bigger interest than anyone else. I mean, his interest is awesome. In fact, it says in Proverbs 19:17, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. In other words, whenever you give to the Lord, it's never a waste. God will reward you and he will credit it to your account. When you get extra blessings, guess what? That's interest. Whenever God blesses you extra, that's because he's given you the interest off of the divine account that he has actually blessed you with because it was credited to you. Now, let me tell you a second divine equation. We find it in verse 18. Here it is. When you meet the needs of others, it is a fragrant offering that pleases God. When you meet the needs of others, it is a fragrant offering that pleases God. Listen to verse 18. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. In other words, the first equation, you get the profit. The second equation, God is pleased. In other words, when you give to God, it's a fragrant offering that pleases him. And you know, there are other texts like in Hebrews that tell us about what it takes to please God. It says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And what better way to express faith than with your money? You see, when you give to God, you are literally and practically demonstrating faith. And without the demonstration of faith, God's not pleased. And here we find out that when you actually give to God, it's like a fragrant offering, an aroma that smells sweet to him, an offering that's not a stench to his nose, but an offering that brings him pleasure. So what have we learned? We learned that when we give to God and when we meet other people's needs, we get the profit, God gets pleased, and thirdly, God gets praised. Check out verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So I like the way the King James puts it, use the word supply. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. According to his riches and his what? His glory. You see, God gets praised because he gets the glory. When we bless other people, we get blessed back, we get profit, he's pleased, and he gets the glory. God gets praised. Or the way my mom used to always say it, and maybe you heard it too, maybe your mom said it too, if she's a Christian mother, but my mom used to always say, you can't beat God's giving, no matter how hard you try. You know, there's a brother in the church that I said that to the other day. Because he continues to send me testimonies of how God keeps blessing him. And I'm going to tell you about him in just a second, but he lives out that phrase, you can't beat God's giving. But when you give, it's a four-way win. You get the profit, God gets pleased, God gets praised, and the person's need gets met. So everybody is praising God. It's really the principle of need meeting. God meets my needs as I meet the needs of others. But when you start looking at the passage a little bit more closely, and now let's go right to the text and let's break it down a little bit, because there are four elements to the passage. It says from the very beginning of the passage, and my God shall supply. So let's start right there. My God. Here's the first of four elements if you break down the passage. My God. First of all, it's a personal thing. It's a personal thing. It's about your personal faith being demonstrated with the noun my, not my mother, not my father, not my pastor, not my goodness, not my heavens, not my bank account, not my gifts, my skills, my education. My God shall supply all of my needs. Not my degree, not my pedigree. My God. You see, it's a personal thing. Do you trust that your God will provide all of your needs? You see, you've got to make up a decision for yourself. You cannot ride your mom's amens and your dad's hallelujahs forever, children. You've got to make a decision that it's your God, not your mother's God. Your God, not your father's God. Your God, not your brother's God. Your God, not your pastor's God. You've got to make a decision. Is he my God? And the text says, Paul says, it's a personal thing. My God shall supply all of my needs according to my riches and glory. You've got to be convinced that you have a God that can move mountains. You've got to be convinced that you have a God that can make a way out of no way. You've got to be convinced that you have a God that's bigger than any contract, any condition, any corona disease, any case. You've got to make a decision that my God can supply all the needs that I have. So let me just ask you, is he your God? You got to know, my daddy's rich. You see, when you get to a point where you realize, yes, Warren Buffett is rich, and yes, Bill Gates is rich, and yes, Michael Bloomberg is rich, and yes, Oprah Winfrey is rich, and yes, Saudi princes and princesses are rich, and yes, Arab sheikhs are rich, but I need you to know that there's someone who's richer than everyone, and no one is as rich as my daddy. But the question is he your daddy? You need to know who's your daddy. Because when you realize that your daddy is the richest being in the universe, it changes the way you live on the earth. You never have to worry about whether there's enough money in the bank account. You never have to worry that God is ever concerned about the stock market. God's never concerned because he knows where he sends the rain from. He knows where he sends the snow from. He knows how to make the sun rise and how to make the moon shine. He is God. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He owns everything. And so when you realize how rich your daddy is, you know that there is nothing that he cannot do. The question is, do you believe it? Is he your God? And listen, it's not simply that God is good. You need to know that God's got the goods. God's got it all. And this takes us to the second part of the phrase. It says, and my God shall supply all my needs. So my God shall supply. The first thing is it's a personal thing. My God. The second thing is it's a process. My God shall supply. Now, supply doesn't only mean that he has a supply closet full of everything you need, but a supply chain to get it to you. In other words, the first element is it's personal, but the second element is it's a process. In other words, simply to have the supply is not enough. The supply has to go through the supply chain in order for the transaction to take place. So, God, I'm glad that you have a supply, but how do I get that supply? And that's where the process begins. It's like my car was almost empty and I had to go to the gas station to get it filled up. That's what the word supply means in the original language. It means to fill up. So I take my car to the gas station to get it filled up. Now listen, at the gas station, they have a supply of gas. Now, just because I know where the gas station is, that doesn't fill my car up. In fact, if I keep driving, knowing where it is, but I don't stop, I don't get the supply. So what I have to do is I have to pull up to a pump. I have to take that pump off of the gas stand and put it into my car after I open the cap, stick it in, and guess what? The gas still doesn't flow. Because in order for the gas to flow into my car so my tank becomes full, a transaction has to take place. I have to now pay using my debit card or going in to pay cash, but a transaction has to take place. And once the transaction takes place, then the gas is released. Let me tell you something, friends. The supply that God has is more than enough. The question is, can you get some of that supply? And the only way you're going to get some of that supply is to realize first, you've got to be in the right position. You've got to pull up to the pump. You've got to have yourself positioned just right. If you're not close enough to the pump, you don't get the gas. And even if you pull the pump out, if you don't open up the cap, then the gas won't go in. Some of you don't get the blessing that I know you want because the cap is still on. Some of you don't get the blessing that you want because you're not in position. You know about God, but you don't know how to access him. You know about where the gas station is, but you don't know how to pull up. You've got to know how to pull up, get close, get connected, and then do the transaction. And the way you do the transaction is not that you pay for the gas, but that you pray for the gas. You see, the transaction is prayer. When you come closer to God, and when you get connected to God, and when you open up the lid of your life, and then when you pray, a divine transaction takes place, and the God who has the supply sends the supply through the supply chain, and as a result of that, you get the blessing. My God shall supply. But that supply comes when I position myself. Maybe for some of you, that's what God is saying to you. You need to get in position for blessing. You need to open up your life and let him in. And then you need to call on him in prayer so that he can release everything that he has in store for you. I have a young man who's a friend, and I've been talking to him about how God supplies needs. And I had referenced him earlier that my mom used to say, you can't beat God's giving, right? No matter how hard you try. Well, I said to this guy, he keeps telling me stories of how God keeps blessing him, right? And I said to him on text or email or whatever, I said, you keep trying to beat God's giving and you just can't. And he writes me back and he says, you're absolutely right. It's a battle I will never win. Well, sure enough, I got this email from a woman in our church who said that she was having a difficult time financially. And she writes me this letter, and bottom line is she needs some financial help. But that's not what I picked up from the letter. What I picked up from the letter was that this woman is still giving and tithing even though things are tough. So I read the email and I forward it to this friend that I'm telling you about. Now, let me read you. Let's call her Dora. All right. She says, dear Pastor Anderson, hoping that all is well with you and your family. First, I want to say thank you for the sermon this past Sunday on regarding the 4 D's to winning the race with perseverance. It's helping the direction of my life, especially during the time of COVID. How awesome that so many are being helped through the community covered during COVID-19. To be honest, I struggled with giving and tithing this past week. I had been frustrated, to say the least, with giving and not receiving what I've been praying and expecting for. housing and income increase. For the past couple of years, I suffered through considerable financial hardship due to a divorce, low income, which led to homelessness. Within that period, I moved 11 times. Talk about exhausting. And that does not include the days I stayed in my car. During this time, I continued serving in the different ministries at the church. In March of last year, I accepted a job that offered me $17 per hour after many failed attempts of successfully landing a job that would pay well. My life was changing rapidly, and I couldn't do it alone. I was blessed to be able to receive from the community cupboard, participate in divorce recovery, a financial boot camp. I went to financial boot camp and therapy, all through Bridgeway. Think about the four different ministries: divorce recovery, financial boot camp, therapy, community cupboard. These are the ministries that your generosity pays for. And she lists them out. She goes on to say, "This was the most difficult time of my life, and I made a commitment that I would start tithing. April 1st of this year marks 1 year anniversary of my job. Although the challenges persisted, I kept my commitment throughout the entire year." So she's tithing anyway. She ends like this: "Thank you again for your engagement to press toward the task that God has given us. Kindly remember me in your prayers. My employer recently informed me that I would not get an increase in pay no matter my tenure. I have yet to find a place of my own. I am highly disappointed, but will continue to pray, give, and expect God's promises as I keep in mind Malachi 3:10, which says, do not rob God, but give to God, test God, and he will bless you abundantly and overflowing." Well, this letter touched me because here's this woman who's giving out of the little that she has. So I sent this to my friend and I said, check out this lady's faith. She's giving, and yet she is struggling. To which the young brother that I was talking to said, "Pastor Anderson, I'd like to bless her." And so I wrote her and said, "Somebody wants to bless you anonymously. What is your need?" She goes, "Well, I need my car payment of $230. I said, "Send me your address." I send the address over to the gentleman. He gets the money, mails it to her. About a week or so later, she writes, "Good evening, Dr. Anderson. Today I received the gift in the mail. I was still and am still speechless that someone went out of their way to bless me like this. Immediately, I dropped to my knees and thanked God and offered up a special blessing for this gifter." Did you see that? She received from God, and now she gives God praise. Who do you think is more blessed, her or the guy who gave it? Well, I sent her response over to the gentleman, and he said, "Dear Pastor, I am so blessed by her response that she gave praise to our God and knows that he sees her faith brings a smile to my heart." See, everybody's praising God. Everybody, the person in need, the person who supplied the need, they're both giving God praise because this is how God's divine economy works. It's about one's personal walk. It's about process. And this is the process that God uses. You start giving a little bit and trusting God and praying and staying before God, even when you're struggling, and God will begin to send from his supply chain what you need. And he will use a process in order to touch many people's lives, not just yours. Here's a third element of this passage. It says, "My God shall supply," look, "all your needs." This has to do with God's provision. It's about God's provision. God will provide all your needs. Now, what the text doesn't say is that God will provide all your greeds. You see, some of us might have to downsize because we got greedy. And we need to understand the difference between needs and greeds, a distinct difference between being needy and being greedy. Look to somebody near you on the couch or something and say, "Stop being greedy." All right. Okay. But the reality is sometimes what it is we're greedy, not needy. Well, what do we need? We have basic needs: food and shelter, clothing, air to breathe, and safety. And many of us have that. Not everyone has it. And so God uses his agents of love to help us be a part of the supply chain process to unleash blessings on other people. But we've learned so far that it's about a personal walk. It's about a process. It's about God's provision for our needs, not our greeds. And lastly, it's about a person. See, this is the way it ends. My God shall supply all of your needs according to what? According to his riches and glory. And this is where people stop, but you can't stop there. His riches and glory, listen, in Christ Jesus. When people hold on to that promise, they need to be in Christ Jesus. You see, it's not just about one's personal walk or a process or provision. It's about the person of Christ himself. This is about Jesus, those who are in Jesus. This means that when we are holding on to this verse, it's because we have a relationship with Jesus, and all the promises of Jesus are yes and amen. Again, I watched this whole process work in another man's life. We'll call him Dave. And he said about a year or two ago to me that he really wasn't tithing. It was an area of shame in his life, and he wanted to do it, but he just couldn't pull himself to do it. Things were really, really tight, and he had been thinking about this. Well, just a few weeks ago, he had mentioned to me that, you know what, Pastor Anderson, guess what I'm doing now? When I asked him how his finances were going, he says, I'm tithing joyfully now. I'm tithing cheerfully now. And now I have peace, and I don't feel that shame anymore. What had changed? His finances hadn't changed positively. In fact, because of COVID, some side money that he was receiving, he didn't receive anymore. But yet he made the decision to trust God, to test God, and to begin to give a tithe. Now, let me talk to those of you who don't give your money to the Lord. Let me just say something to you. If it's hard for you, this is how you can start. Take a little something and give it to the Lord. Do it today. At the end of the service, text to give. But when you give, whatever you give, even if it's $10, when you give it to the Lord, what I want you to do is make a promise. Pray, God, I'm giving this in faith. Then when you see an increase in your life in the next week or two or three or four, when you see an increase, promise me, really promise God, that you'll give them 10% of that increase. You see, this is an easy way to test God and get started. I'm not asking you to give 10% of everything you earn right now. You're not at that level of faith. I'm asking you to give 10% of the increase that God's going to bless you with if you'll just give something small. $10, $20, $200, whatever amount you want to give that you can give without any grudge. It can't be grudge. It can't be guilt. It can't be shame. It has to be, I joyfully, prayerfully, by faith, give this to you, Lord, $10. No shame in that. Text it, send it, whatever you got to do. Go online and give. But make a covenant with God that when you see increase off of that, because he's going to bless you in some way. He already promised it, and he said, test me in this in Malachi 3. So once he does that, what I want you to do is make a promise now before you do it, that when you see the increase, you'll give at least 10%. That's it, 10% of that increase. And this is how you test God, begin to get your muscles working. And that's just a start, but that'll get some of you started who just can't seem to get past this area in your life. That's an easy way to get started before we start talking about percentages of your whole income. Watch God work. Well, anyway, remember the guy I was telling you about? We'll call him Dave. Remember that guy, Dave? Well, he told me he started giving, and he said he felt so much joy. Here's the cool thing. Just about a week or so ago, I get an email from a lady who says, my husband and I have some extra money and we want to bless somebody who needs it. Well, immediately, this gentleman came to mind. I said, well, how much money are you thinking? And they told me, you know, $1,000. And Doc, we want to give it anonymously. You can give $500 to each family. I said, great. I knew exactly who to give it to. Well, when the husband came to give me the two envelopes, you know, they had written an anonymous letter inside, put it in with a psalm, all right? Psalm 66 in one, Psalm 86 in the other, closed it up, and now I'm going to distribute it. I distribute it to this one brother I'm telling you about who has been tithing. Here's the kicker. The kids in the family saw what the parents were doing and said, we want to be a part of this. So the parents thought that this would be a great time of discipleship. And so the kids decided that they wanted to add their money too. So they added $100 to each envelope. So each envelope had $600 in it. So I went to this one brother, said, I got something for you. This is from the Lord. That comes from an anonymous donor. I'm just the pass-through. I passed it on to him. Can I tell you something? He was so excited to get it. You could see his big smile on his face. Well, I went back to the people and I said, hey, listen, I made the donation and I wanted you to know that. They were so blessed. They prayed with their family for the person before the person got it. They prayed after the person got it. This is God's divine work. You can't beat God's giving. Listen, God had already planned all of this. He was just waiting for Dave to give in faith. He was just waiting for Dave to get in position. He was just waiting for Dave to open up his gas tank. He was just waiting for Dave to position himself to receive blessing. And now he was waiting for Dave to make the transaction, to add faith to his life. And when he added that faith and tested the Lord was ready to release the money. He already knew the family he would touch and bless. He already knew that it would come to the pastor. He already knew it would go through the pastor to the person that the pastor had in mind. God had all of it. What a God. Well, listen, as I close out today's sermon, let me just remind you of the beginning of the message when I told you about the church and I had to consider collateral. Well, believe it or not, it's 2006 and then 2007. And I asked people, would you be willing to put your home on the line? Meaning taking whatever equity you had. And Amber and I had about 50,000 in equity. We were the first ones in. We went to some other people, and do you know we had about 12 families that decided, yes, Pastor, we want to do this. And they literally had the banks come and do the, appraisal and find out how much money was left, how much equity. Some people had a couple $100,000. We added it all up until it reached the amount that we needed, which was beyond $1 million. And that was the collateral that was put for the loan that was needed for this building. For 3 years, I remember we went through the crash of 2008 and people were wondering, oh my goodness, I think I need that money, Doc. And I said to one friend, I said, man, it's 2008, I know, but we can't get your money back. It's the contract is there. You're going to have to push through another year. And they did. And when 2009 came, September of 2009, we were able to purchase the building and return everybody's equity back to them. Amber and I were the first ones in, and then Amber and I were the last ones out to make sure everybody got their money back. But it shows me today now that we have three buildings and we opened up a new campus 2 years ago, and a year ago we wrote a $1 million check to pay it off. It reminds me now that through COVID, we're still 103% over our offering goal. What this shows me, friends, is this thing that my mom's been saying is so true, and that's this. You can't beat God's giving, no matter how hard you try.